Hi, this is Jim Swilly. Welcome to Metron Live. Metron is a Greek word that means sphere of influence. I believe in living your best life possible, and that's the reason for this podcast. This is my Metron. Now let me help you discover yours. It's 11 o'clock, so we'll officially get started. And since I'm walking, I won't be looking at your comments until afterwards. But today is Metron's sixth anniversary. We started the first weekend of August 2014. So whatever that first Sunday of August is every year, we celebrate our anniversary. And I actually, because I had planned to set up on the roof, I actually went yesterday and bought one of those number six candles. I was going to light it and say some things about it, but I can't light it and talk to you at the same time. So I'm just going to walk and talk, and I'll read your comments later. But, I feel surprisingly celebratory about our sixth anniversary today. You know, we were supposed to have been this morning watching the sunrise on Driftwood Beach in Jekyll Island. We were supposed to have meditation weekend number 10. And we're obviously not there. I know Kevin and Alicia are down there, but we're not there. And, you know, I'm actually really happy this morning. I don't feel a sense of disappointment. I feel extremely grateful for these last 6 years. And it's kind of surprised me that I feel as happy as I did. Let me show you a little back. Let me show you. That's a pretty scape right there. You know, right there, the Bank of America building. That's the tallest building in Atlanta. And there's the aquarium also across the street from me. They're in some adding on a whole section for sharks. But anyway, night before last, I went through and posted from our Metron blog all the different celebrations that we've done for the last 5 years for our anniversary. And let me get into the shade, make sure you can all hear me. I'm assuming people can hear. I just turned off the Wi-Fi because I think when it's on, it tries to jump onto all these other places. So I'm coming through just through Facebook. I'm assuming you can hear me. So nobody's saying you can't. So, all right, I'm gonna keep walking. So, I was looking at all of our previous celebrations we've done in Piedmont Park. Last year, a year ago, this weekend, we were on Driftwood Beach in Jekyll Island, and that's where we celebrated our fifth year. And the year before that, we were on St. Simon's, where we celebrated our fourth. But I was looking at all those, all the cool things we've done, the great artists we've had in 6 years, all of the field trips that we've taken, the 9 amazing meditation weekends that we've done, looking at all the different places that we've given to. I mean, every month for 6 years, we've given to places like American Cancer Society and St. Jude's Children's Hospital and Wounded Warrior Project and all these, all kind of churches and we've even given to, for animal lovers, we even gave to ASPCA. When I'm walking up Peachtree Street, there's always a guy out there raising money and when he tries to get me pulled aside, I say, no, I've already given. And I tell him how much we gave and then complain that I never got a t-shirt. Anyway, I have crossed the street now. There's Centennial Park behind me, but like I said, it's closed right now. And I don't know when it's going to reopen. But anyway, even though I'm not lighting a candle, I'm really happy about all we've done, all we've accomplished at Metron. And I'm not speaking of it in past tense, but quite honestly, I don't know when the theater is going to be open again. I don't know what the new normal in the world is. I don't know how much churches in general are going to be affected by the pandemic. And I got to tell you, I'm surprisingly okay with everything. It occurred to me this week, and I do have a word for you in just a moment, but I need to say some things about Metron's 6th anniversary. And I'd love for you to write something about Metron today if it's meant something to you over these last 6 years. I'll get to that word in just a moment. But I'm more of the persuasion of Dr. Seuss, who said, don't cry that it's over, smile that it happened. And I was thinking about this week because, I mean, I didn't realize how adaptable I have become to what is, but I've been thinking about, and I've taught about it for years, but over there in the 4th chapter of Philippians, Paul says he had to learn, in whatever state he found himself, he had to learn to be content. He said he didn't get it by revelation. You know, some things he got by revelation, but directly by the Holy Spirit or the great light that blinded him on the road to Damascus. But he said, other than that, and that was the context in which he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's really what he meant. He said, I've learned how to be rich. I've learned how to be poor. I've learned how to be full. I've learned how to be hungry. And he said, I've just learned that whatever my current normal is, just to be content in that state. And it occurred to me this week, you know, I've really learned that too. I didn't realize how much I had learned it. But I started doing some self-examination recently, thinking, why am I so good with how everything is right now? I mean, if we could be in the theater today, Lord knows I'd be there. If we could be on the beach meditating, God knows I'd be there, but we're not. I'm out here walking in my neighborhood, and I'm surprisingly just as okay with that. I'm going to put this down for 1 second. I remember I was here once before, and this worked. Let me put it right there. And I'll walk again in just a moment. But I was thinking about, you know, I think I've learned that too, Paul. I think I've learned whatever my new normal is, I guess I'm okay with it. And it, you know, I'm, sorry, Hell's Angels riding by. What's up, guys? No, it's not Hell's Angels, it's just a motorcycle. But I love nostalgia. I love good memories. You know, I take pictures of everything because some of the greatest events in my life, I have no photographic memory of, because, you know, we didn't have, like years ago, I was invited to sing at the Fox Theater with part of the Atlanta Symphony Orchestra doing my song, It's the Anointing, that was on the radio at that time. It was one of the greatest nights of my life. I have no pictures of it. We went to the Paul McCartney concert. I took all my kids a few years ago. We have one picture. Judah and I went to Barack Obama's first inauguration. I have one picture that I took on somebody else's borrowed phone because I wasn't even taking pictures at that time. And so I've got all of these great things that I wish I had photos of, and I don't. So that's why now when I go to Kroger, I take pictures. If I like the way the produce looks, I take a picture of it. And the reason I'm saying that is, you know, I'm looking around at so many of these Atlanta landmarks that are closed, and I don't know if or when or if they're ever going to reopen. You know, the Varsity, I used to be able to see it right outside my window. The new building that's built there obscures my view of it. But the Varsity, for me, is not just about hot dogs. It's an Atlanta tradition. It's memories. It's, you know, a lot of a part of what it means to be an Atlantan. And they opened and now have reclosed because of a COVID outbreak there. I don't know how some of these restaurants are going to survive it, like Mary Mac's or Eats or some of our regular haunts. I'm going to walk again. Some of our regular haunts. I don't know if they're going to open again. And it makes me sad that may happen, but also I've got a zillion pictures of vegetable plates that I took because they were delicious and we ate there and we had a good time, or I took my kids or I took my grandkids. So if God forbid that is the new normal, I'm happy with my memories of it. And it has occurred to me in the last few days that I somehow have lost the capacity to grieve for what was lost. I can enjoy something and love it, but I don't grieve for its passing. It's like I've just gotten out of that mindset entirely, so that I can look back on something that makes me happy to remember it, but I don't grieve for its passing. And I think that's why I love Metron so much. Metron was kind of experimental, you know. I just said, look, I don't necessarily want to pastor a church anymore. I don't want to be in a building program anymore. I don't want to administrate a staff. For me, ministry became everything but preaching. When you're building and growing, and you know, a mega church becomes everything that you swear it's not going to become. It does become that, and it's a beast that has to be fed on a regular basis. And I love it. I'm proud of it. I'm proud that I went to a city in 1985 and started a church out of nothing, and it became a mega church with a global pulpit, and we did amazing things. I will forever be proud of that, but I never, ever, ever miss it. I loved it when I was there, but really, and I think only those of you that really hear my voice will understand what I mean by this. I love Church in the Now, but Church in the Now was who I was, or who everybody thought I was, or who everybody wanted me to be. Metron is who I am. And that's why I always love the Church in the Now people, and they take up a lot of my time. I mean, I spend most of my time, that's not true. I spend a lot of my time ministering to people who used to go to Church in the Now, who remember a past incarnation of me. And that's fine. I mean, like, it's easier just to go ahead and minister to them than to try to lecture them about living in the now. So I just do it. But my heart is really with people who have moved with the cloud with me and have moved into my now. I feel that way about my ministry. I feel that way about my life. You know, next week will be Jonah and Jared's birthday, and then Judah's will be at the end of the month. And we were talking about it yesterday, Ken and I were, and he said, how old is Jonah going to be? And I actually had to count it up. How old is he going to be this year? And I loved when my kids were small, but I don't miss that. I love who they are now. I love being friends with them now. And we've gone through a lot of changes. You know, one of the birthdays we always celebrated in August was my dad's, and we will be celebrating it this year, but we'll be doing it at the prayer tower there in Columbus, and you're all invited to that. I hope many of you can come. And even that plan has gone through some changes because North Highland Church is not meeting inside right now. And I texted Pastor Lacey the other day, and I said, just so you know, I'm going to stop a minute. I said, just so you know, we're not married to the idea of having to meet inside. I said, if we have to meet outside at the prayer tower and everybody can socially distance, that's fine too, which he appreciated. And I don't know, what I'm talking about is deeper than just going with the flow. It's, I love every person I've ever been, and I love who I am now. I love everything that I ever did, and I'm glad I have a record of it. You know, the first thing I do before I post anything in the morning is I go through my Facebook memories and post those, and the ones that I want to share again. And I love all of that stuff. I'm walking up here in front of the College Football Hall of Fame. You can see where some of the damage was done during the rioting, but things are repaired now and opening back up. So I'm across the street from CNN. If you look over, there's the Peachtree Plaza. I think you can see the Ferris wheel. Anyway, back to what I was saying. I think that's why I'm so happy today, even though this sixth anniversary celebration is not what I had visualized it would be. it's still awesome. And I'm grateful for all of you who have stayed with me, have moved with me, who don't just love who I was, but you love who I am. You're not just identifying with a label, but you know my inner person, and I just love that. And to the point that I don't know what the future of Metron's going to be. I don't know what the future of anything's going to be right now. And I'm just oddly okay with all of that. I'm so in the now that I think August the 2nd, 2020 is the most important, wonderful, beautiful day that ever was or will be. And it's such a spectacular opportunity that I can't squander this day by longing for the past or fretting over a future that may or may not happen. I'm just going to settle down and be in the moment and be who I am right now and talk to you today. So that's awesome. So happy 6th anniversary, Metron. This would be my cue to do something clever, like say, send $6 or $16 or $26 or $60, any denomination of money with a 6 in it, 600, 6,000, send it to Metron. You know, I don't do stuff like that. Those of you that love it, support it, and that's enough, and I appreciate it. Now, to the word that I want to share with you. Back in the charismatic days, we used to do a lot of songs by Ron Canole, especially that album he came out with in the early 90s. That's where we got so many of those songs that we just we wore those songs out, like Ancient of Days and Hail Jesus, You Are My King, like so many of those. I mean, that album that he came out with really, wait, let me show you another shot of Atlanta. That's a cool shot. Anyway, that album profoundly affected us. And one of the songs that we did, maybe more than any other one, was that whose report will you believe? We will believe the report of the Lord. I mean, we used to do that one a lot. And for some reason, that song's been in my consciousness this week. And by the way, I'm approaching the intersection that was on the news so much a few weeks ago, where there was so much protesting and tear gas and all that kind of stuff. Everything's calm now. Anyway, except for that car over there. Anyway, I've been thinking about that concept of whose report are you going to believe? And it comes from the book of Numbers, chapter 13. I may have to wait till this song's over. They might be saying something obscene. I don't know. I was just grooving with the beat. Anyway, they're at a red light, so I guess they're going to move forward. Anyway, that comes from Numbers chapter 13, and it's right before Moses was planning to go, his original plan to take the Israelites into Canaan, the promised land. And before they did, he wanted to perform, it's what we would call now due diligence in real estate, but set aside 12, I'm assuming they were men, 12 people. And he said, I want you to go in and spy out the land and tell us if we can take it. And, you know, if you go back to Exodus chapter 3, when the I Am spoke to him at the burning bush, the voice said, I'm going to take you into a place where there are Jebusites and Girgashites and Hittites and all these tribal people who lived in that area of the world. the name of their tribe ended with I-T-E, including the Israelites. But so the voice, what we would call God, had already given Moses a heads up that there's going to be all of these Ite people there. And so Moses, instead of just going on that word, he sends these 12 people, and they ended up staying 40 days, and they just sort of walked around and traveled, and 10 of those 12 came back after 40 days, and they brought what the King James calls it a report. That's where we get that song, "Whose Report Will You Believe?" And they came back and they said, we can't take this land. There's Jebusites, Girgashites, Hittites. To which Moses should have said, yeah, I know. I mean, I knew that before I sent you in, but that's beside the point, I guess. Right, I'm right here at the Ferris wheel, by the way. Anyway, and they, as they begin to give this report, it got so exaggerated in their mind. They said, we saw giants in the land. We saw the sons of Anak. And he goes on to say, we were in our own eyes as grasshoppers. It's a great teaching about self-perception. Many of you know the story. I won't go into it now, but years ago, the Atlanta Hawks asked me to come be give their devotional in the locker room. And those NBA players are massive. They're just, they are literally giants. You don't realize how big they are till you're sitting right next to them. And I chose this scripture. When I looked at the guys and said, have you ever looked at giants and thought of yourself as a grasshopper? And they all looked at me blankly like, no, we actually are giants. I remember thinking, next time you're invited to do a thing for a pro sports team, choose a better scripture. That was, as it was said in the movie, you chose poorly. Anyway, so Joshua and Caleb, the other two of those 12, never tried to discredit what 10 of the spies had said. They didn't even acknowledge it. They didn't say, oh no, those giants weren't so big, or there weren't that many Hittites or Jebusites or Girgashites. They just talked about a different reality. They said their report was different. And so their report was, yeah, but God said we were able to take this land, so we're well able to take it. We're not going in by a report that comes from looking at observing things in the natural. We're going on a word that was given to us. And when you read the rest of that chapter, the whole reason Israel went into the wilderness for 40 years was because the people believed the report of those 10 spies instead of believing the report of Joshua and Caleb. And there's so much synchronicity in that. I mean, I've taught on this my entire 48 years. I've even talked about how they're symbolic of the 10 commandments versus the two great commandments. And there's a wealth of revelation you can get from that. But the thing that's most attractive to me about that story is the idea of parallel realities. It's like asking, is the glass half full or is the glass half empty? And the answer is yes. Yes to both questions. I'm going to stop for a second. Let me put it right there. I'm assuming y'all are hearing me. Let's see, I'm seeing some people's words, so I'm assuming you're hearing me. Okay. Anyway, it goes on in the King James to say that the 10 spies brought up an evil report. And because the people believed the evil report, even though Joshua and Caleb never said the report wasn't true. Like I said, it's, you know, in quantum physics, they talk about the multiverse and parallel realities and parallel universes. And this story of the 10 spies report versus the report of the two spies is a classic example. Oh, thanks, Ed. Loud and clear. Good. Thanks, Ken. All right. Good, good, good. I'm assuming yes means you can hear me. All right. So the story is it's the perfect example of how two realities can coexist. They're both true. When Breaking Bad first came out, I wasn't into that kind of thing at all. We never watched it. And back in the day when it was real popular, when everybody was watching it, I was like, I don't even like Bryan Cranston. I'm not interested in seeing a thing about a drug dealer. And all these years later, we ended up watching it. We binge watched 5 seasons. It took us, between Ken's work schedule, it took us 3 weeks to do it. But we finished it last night. And I said, I feel like I should get a prize or something. But the whole point of that, the arc of that story, I was listening to some interviews by Vince Gilligan, the guy that created it. He wanted to show what could happen to a man that was kind of an upstanding, regular guy. Could life circumstances turn him into a monster? And so that's what happens. You know, you see through those 5 seasons how he kind of sells out his family and kills people and lies, and all the while thinking, you know, claiming that he's doing everything for his family because he's dying of cancer and wants to leave them some money. And what's interesting about that is how, even though you know the guy's a villain, you can't help but kind of root for him. There's something inside you that says, gosh, I hope he and Pinkman make it and they get rehabilitated and go on to have a happy ending. And it doesn't, no spoiler alert, here's a spoiler alert, but the series doesn't have a happy ending. And really, I was thinking about how a good movie or a good story, a good series, always shows you that a hero has feet of clay, meaning, you know, they're great, but they're not perfect. Or even if they're flawed, they're not totally horrible. And I'm always more interested in characters that are drawn out with more complexity. Everything's not just binary, you know. There's not just the good guys versus the bad guys. There's just the guys. And people do good things and they do bad things, and you end up getting judged by your actions. But there are people who have done terrible things who were not completely terrible people. I don't know, there is such a thing as an absolutely good person or absolutely bad person. I mean, even if you're going to go the Christian theological route, you know, the scripture says there is none righteous, no, not one. So I think that's an intelligent way to look at everything. You know, like nothing's totally wonderful, nothing's totally horrible. And it will ultimately be what you perceive that it is. I'm sure you've heard that quote before. Let's see what time it is. If you listen to my teaching, I'm sure you've heard it. We don't see the world as it is, we see it as we are. And that's so true. I've even been trying to think how that applies to our new normal. You know, we don't see the pandemic as it is, we see it as we are. I mean, that's... Lord. I mean, that's really something to think about. You know, this year is going to ultimately play out the way that I perceive it's going to, at least in my reality. And, you know, I've talked about this a lot. Let me say it again. You know, I was reading... Sorry. They're not supposed to be riding on the sidewalk, but there they are. Anyway, you know, I look at the two different realities that people live in politically these days. Like, you know, I was reading things yesterday that people I know are posting about how COVID is, they have a conspiracy theory about it. They think it's a hoax created by the left. And I think, wow, that's really an elaborate hoax that you can get moving toward 140,000 people who have died in a few months. Like, that's a serious hoax, man. People are willing to die for it. I was even reading, people were posting, Well, hydroxychloroquine can cure it, but the left doesn't want you to know that, so they keep it quiet. I think, wow, that's amazing how people can live in such completely different realities. they believe completely different reporting. But I'm talking about something even deeper than that. What I'm saying is that you can't make anybody have your perception. I mean, you can influence them. I read things that people who sat under my ministry for years, I read things that they write, and I think, man, I must have had absolutely no influence on you whatsoever. So, and the reason, the only way I can deal with that is I think, well, Jesus spent one-on-one time with 12 men, and they weren't changed very much. I mean, you know, right there at the end, Peter's still cussing people out and cutting somebody's ears off. And so, I mean, you do what you can, but people, you don't change people. You help people locate their inner voice. That's why the scripture says you have no need that any man should teach you. The people who have stayed with me all these years, I don't know that I've changed you as much as I have helped you locate what you already knew. You already let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. By the way, that's a good shot of the Center for Civil and Human Rights. I've walked all the way around the park now. But this is why it's pointless to spend all your time arguing with people who don't have your perception of things, because they just don't see what you see. So, I mean, you can make your point. I believe in free speech, but make it realizing that you're not gonna change people all that much. People are gonna believe what they're gonna believe, and we live in a time now where it seems like the more argument there is, the more galvanized people become in their beliefs. I'm right here next to my building, but see that underpass right there? It's so bright in here, I can't really see it, but the underpass is hopefully over my shoulder. That's at the end of, series? Fast and Furious, I think number 7, it was filmed right there. That's where The Rock was standing when they filmed that at the end there. I pretty much live on a movie set. You know, it's funny because with the rioting that happened the last few weeks, it's hard to know what's real and what's movie set, because it's not unusual for us to see tanks upside down and burning, and we're so used to it, we're like, oh, they're making a movie. Sometimes, lately I've thought, is that real or is that a movie? Anyway, and this is also why you can't take things personally, because people are going to see you the way they see you. Jesus, worked miracles in front of the Pharisees, and they still called him Beelzebub. I remember years ago, I've shared this before, but I can never forget this moment. But I was in Conyers when I had the church. It was in wintertime, and I was waiting for someone to come pick me up to go to another location. Let me stop for a second. And I was standing there. I was wearing, in the wintertime, I wear a lot of black. So I'm standing there. I've got like a black sweater, a black leather jacket, black jeans, black boots. You know, that's my winter uniform pretty much. So I'm standing there. Just standing by the road waiting for a ride. This man pulls up to the curb and he says, wow. He said, I had to stop and see you closer. He said, when I saw this man standing there dressed all in black, I thought, my first thought was, that's the devil. I see the devil standing there. He must have said devil 5 or 6 times. He said, I thought, is that really the devil? And then I looked closer and I thought, no, that's that guy that pastors that church over there on I-20. He said, but boy, you look like the devil. All dressed in black there. You just looked like the devil. So, you know, I'm like, okay, I don't know what to say to that. And my hand to God, as I was talking to him, a woman from my church pulled up right beside him and said, "Oh, Bishop, I'm so happy to see you. I'm listening to this message from Sunday, and I'm telling you, I know it's supposed to be your voice, but all I hear is Jesus. I mean, I know they say it's you, but all I can hear speaking through these speakers is Jesus. I'm just hearing Jesus speak to me." She must have said Jesus 10 times. And I thought, wow, you know, I wish I could have gotten a picture of both of them, because I thought in this one moment in time, somebody's perception of me is that I'm the devil, and another person's perception of me is that I'm Jesus. I haven't got one of these in a long, long time, but I got a little email from somebody this week. It was homophobic, and it kind of surprised me because of who it came from. It's such a bogus thing. I didn't even respond to it. I didn't even tell Ken about it. But I thought, you know, if people have a certain perception of you, I could raise the dead in front of some people. I'm not going to get past their homophobia. And I've just learned that. I've learned over the years, like, well, you're bound by a certain mindset, and Jesus himself could come put his arm around me and say, he's okay with me. You are so affected by what you think God has said that you can't hear what God is saying. And I didn't even take it personally, because I'm, you know, like I said, I hardly get that kind of stuff anymore, but it did. It was kind of a wake-up call when I saw that. I thought, don't forget there are people out there still that just can't get past a verse of scripture in Leviticus. You know, it just is what it is. I remember another time, and this is why I've learned not to be defensive about myself, but I remember I was reading an email, and also, I don't get many of these anymore. Hardly, really, ever. But when, you know, when you've got a big church and you're high profile and you're outspoken, you invite a lot of criticism, and I certainly did. And, you know, I had to be, had, you know, if you dish it out, you got to be willing to take it. So I was reading somebody sent me some long critical email where they'd been building up a case for years, you know, like, and there was this other time that, in 1989, you walked by me and you didn't speak to me. And then in 1992, you think, wow, this person should be a lawyer, the way they've put together this case. Anyway, I'm scrolling through, I'm reading. And this person goes on to say, and I just want you to know, I think your ministry is ineffective and I'm leaving the church. While I'm reading it, Renee, my secretary, buzzed me and she said, there's somebody out here to see you. And he says, it's kind of urgent. Can you come out? And she's told me the name. The name sounded familiar, but honestly, I couldn't place who it was. When I walked out, I recognized it was a young man who had gone to the church when I first started it, when I was in the grocery store. And I said, hey, what's, this is a blast from the past. And he said, yeah, I just want to tell you that... he said, you know, we left the church years ago. No hard feelings. We just moved on for different reasons. But he said, I've listened to so many of your teachings over the years, especially there was a little time when I was doing some kind of more like motivational speaking. I was doing some stuff for Amway. And so I did some teaching series called one called the C Force, one called the D Force. Anyway, he said, I've listened to those, and he said, I realize I've been successful in business because of your teaching. And he said, I just feel like I need to say thank you. And he wrote out a check for $20,000. And it wasn't to me, it was to the church, but I mean, I was glad for the church to get it. And I remember after I thanked him profusely, I walked back in and read the rest of this email, and I thought, wow, here's another one of those moments where somebody's telling you they're disconnecting from you, and then somebody else saying, you've affected me so much that I need to give honor where honor is due. And so I've had enough of those things over the years to realize everything about reality, even reality about me, reality about Metron, reality about 2020, all of these things are, they're subjective to the person who is observing. The observer effect goes on all the time. And so that's why I don't argue with people. That's why I don't try to defend myself. That's why I don't proselyte. I know Metron's not for everybody. And what that has to do with you, let me leave it, let me personalize it for you. It's back to that original question. Whose report will you believe? What are you going to believe about your life right now? What are you going to believe about the world? What are you going to believe about the pandemic? What are you going to believe about your future? Because what you see and what you believe ultimately becomes your reality. And two different realities can coexist. With those 12 spies, there were giants in the land. There were Girgashites. There were Hittites. There were Jebusites. But there was also the word of the Lord. There was... I walked up here because I like this artwork behind me. Let me show you. So much creativity in the city. I love it. Anyway, I want you to see your life, your current reality, and whatever the future is going to be. I want you to see it in the most positive light. You know, we're living in, I don't even want to call them crazy times anymore. I want to say we're living in a time where we're constantly having to adjust to a new normal. And whatever that new normal is, you have to see it for what it is and make the best of it and love it and embrace it and speak faith over it and speak life to it. Your reality will be what you see that it is. So to come full circle and to wrap it up, I've never been happier to be a part of Metron than I am today. If you had told me a year ago that I'd be doing the sixth anniversary message walking around my neighborhood, I would have thought that's impossible. And yet here I am, but it's okay. I mean, at least I have a neighborhood. At least I have a place to live. I have a place to shelter in place. And I have people that believe in me and people that still support me. And so whatever Metron morphs into during this time, I'm going to be good with it. And there may be another version of me that's trying to evolve right now. There might be another version of you, a better version of you, a better life that's trying to evolve right now. If that's the case, then you can't hold on to the past. You have to constantly acclimate yourself to the new world. You have to constantly embrace what it means to go from glory to glory. Going from glory to glory means you're going from incarnation to incarnation, from reality to reality. So you've got to stay flexible. So whose report are you going to believe? I hope yours is good and you believe yours. I still see the world as beautiful. I still see the world is trying to heal itself. I see the arc of the universe is trying to bend itself towards justice. And some of the growth process during that time is messy and painful, but it yields something beautiful and perfect. We're not just forming a more perfect union. We're forming a more perfect world. I believe that. I want you to believe that. Happy anniversary, Metron. I love you all. Peace.